Okay, tonight we're going to start our third lesson in this series, and I've changed the title on it a little bit because I got to thinking about it and I thought, I like another title better. And I'm going to call it, How to Spoil the Devil's Plan.
Oh, that's good.
Yeah, because you know what? God has a plan for our lives, but the devil has a plan for our lives too. And I don't make you scared or anything because he's got no power over us unless we give it to him, okay, as Christians. But it's our choice. It's up to us whether we have the devil's plan for our life or whether we have God's plan for our life. Jesus said it real clearly like this. He said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now that's what Jesus said. He says, but the devil comes to steal from you, to kill you if he can, and to destroy you if he can. Now that sounds frightening to some people until you understand that Jesus gave us authority using his name so that we wouldn't have to be subject to that. But I just want you to know that there's two plans for your life. The devil has a plan and God has a plan. God's plan is a good plan. It's a plan of protection, a plan of health, a plan of healing, a plan of prosperity, a plan of wonderful promises. But the devil has a plan too. Now what we're going to talk about is how to spoil the devil's plan for your life. And once we're done with this, you're going to know what to do. Now, last week was our first step one was to have the fear of the Lord. All right? Step two is going to be called be quick to repent. Everybody goes, oh, we're going to talk about sin. I'm telling you, when I get done with this, you're going to be happy I talked about it. You're going to be happy about sin. Not because of sinning, but because there's such an easy solution that God's provided for you, because he knows we're human. That's what I'm going to emphasize tonight. So let's find out. Now, our scripture that we're following is this. If you're born of God, there's a way to keep yourself so that the wicked one, the Satan, can't touch you. That's 1 John 5:18. And we're going to call that keeping yourself so the wicked one can't touch you. We're going to call that spoiling the devil's plan for your life. Okay? Now here's how we do it. First of all, I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 13. And we're going to discuss first what sin is. Everybody says, well, I know what that is. That's when I goof up and do bad things. Yeah, but some people are penalizing themselves unnecessarily sometimes. And this is going to help you to know what sin is and what to do about it and get it out of your life. And it's going to be an uplifting teaching. It's not going to be down at all. Okay. John 13:34. Now let's read this, and somebody read this clearly and raise your voice a little bit when you read it. Verse 34. Karen, do you have that?
The new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another.
Thank you. How many commandments did he say he was giving them?
One.
And what is that commandment that Jesus gave us?
Love one another.
To love one another. Well, I wonder what that means. Did he go any further? Did he tell us how to love one another? As I have loved you. See, if he'd have just said, I've got a new commandment for you, love one another, everybody would go off wondering, I wonder what that means, love one another. Does it mean just feeling kind of really nice about someone? Does it mean buying them a gift? What does it mean? And then he went and told us. He said, love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love us? What were some of the characteristics of his love? He put us first. Agape love. That's the kind of love that Jesus didn't announce until he was ready to go away and to go to heaven, because no one up to that point had ever been able to do this. But he knew there was a time coming when people could have this kind of love. And I'm going to show you how, in a minute, this love comes. It only comes to believers. Agape love. It's impossible to love with agape love without being a believer. And I'm going to show you why in a second. But first, I want you to see that we have a commandment, and it's to love one another, and specifically, how he loved us. And the way the Lord showed me that means is he loved us, that he put us first. When you love with agape love, you put the other person even before yourself. All right? And that isn't easy to do unless you've got some secret working for you. And I'm going to describe what that is in just a second. All right, well, let's find out what this is, all right? First of all, we're still defining what sin is. We know what his commandment is, so it makes sense then that if we break what he told us to do, that would be what?
Sin.
If we don't do this, if we put ourselves first and we don't love someone else, and we do dirty things to them, then that's what sin is. Now, let's find out a little bit about, more about this sin thing, and then we'll get on to some good things. Turn to Romans chapter 14, and I want to show you a way that you can tell when something is sin and when it isn't, all right? And this is in verse 23 of Romans 14. Romans 14, 23. Who's got that? Have you got that, Sue? Would you read verse 23?
But the man who has doubt is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith.
Go read the next.
Everything that does not come from faith is sin.
Okay. Now, in this case, they were talking about, they had some questions, whether, you know, they had some laws, whether they could drink this and eat this and all this kind of thing. And Paul was trying to solve this question for them. They thought everything, certain things would defile you if you ate them. Certain things were okay to eat. Certain things were okay to drink. Certain things would defile you if you drank it. And he's trying to settle all this. And we're not going to be talking about eating and drinking, but I want you to get the message. He was trying to settle all this. He says, listen, here's the one criteria that you can judge it. Anything that's not of faith is sin. In other words, anything that you can't do with a clear conscience is wrong. Anything that you can't do thinking, this is all right with God, this is not violating the love commandment, is okay. If you don't have faith, if you think it's wrong, then it's wrong for you. Do you understand what I'm saying there? Now, it could be sin for one person, not another. That's an interesting thing too, isn't it? Some people's conscience are more, I don't know what the good word is, scrupulous is one word. Some people are a little more tender conscience than others. Now that doesn't mean, it's good to have a tender conscience, but what I'm saying is, some people think, well, if I do that thing, what would be a good example? For someone who thinks it's wrong to eat a certain thing, it's wrong for them. Because for them to go ahead and do it would be for them to think that they're disobeying God. You understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And to go ahead and in their mind think they are disobeying God and go ahead and do it, that would be wrong for them. Because they think it's wrong. Understand what I'm saying?
Kind of like sometimes in some churches we've come across people who felt it was wrong to play cards.
Right.
And so they wouldn't get together with groups of people in the church who would play cards. But the people in the church who would play cards felt it was okay. They never thought that it was wrong. And, you know, so it was really a matter of what they perceived as wrong.
Right. And so for the people who thought, this is okay, it's fine. There's no sin there to play cards. But if someone is convinced in their heart that it's wrong and they go ahead and do it, then it's wrong for them. In other words, the bottom line is, what is not of faith, and what we mean here is faith that it's okay with God, is sin. All right? Now, the more we know about the Bible, we're going to find out things that are and things that aren't. But the number one thing to keep in mind is, when we get out of love, that's the new covenant, that's the new commandment that Jesus gave us, is to love one another. Basically, if you ever have a question, if it's wrong, does it violate the love commandment? It'd be a good question to ask yourself. And did I know when I was doing it that it was wrong? So, sin is simply a not obeying God's love commandment and knowing it. Okay? There's a good definition for it. And knowing that you didn't. All right, now we'll get off of that. All right, now in the new covenant, every commandment is satisfied by the law of love. In the old covenant, in the Old Testament, we've heard of something called the Ten Commandments. And we still have people say, I want to live by the Ten Commandments. Well, in the New Covenant, we don't have Ten Commandments anymore. We have the law of love. But do you know that if you walk in love, you won't break any of the Ten Commandments? You won't steal from your brother. You won't covet your neighbor's goods. You won't lie. You won't cheat. All those things that were in the Ten Commandments, because that would violate the law of love. So, you automatically have fulfilled the Ten Commandments if you walk in the law of love. And that's told in Romans 13:10. You just turn back a page. It's on the same page, and we'll read it. Verse 10. Marianne, would you read that?
Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law.
Right. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love fulfills all the law. And that was all the things that were given in the Old Testament that we're supposed to do. All you got to remember is one thing. Walk in love toward your fellow man and God. So how can we do this? Well, turn back in Romans a little bit further to chapter 5. We're going to find out. This really helped me a lot when I saw what the Lord had done for me so that I could keep this love commandment. Something special happened to you when you were born again, whether you realize it or not. Verse 5. Let's see. Sheila, do you have that in your Bible? Read verse 5.
Then when that happiness, we are able to hold our heads high no matter what happens and know that all is well for feel this form, love everywhere within us because God has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love.
Good. I like that last part's what I'm after. God gave us the Holy Spirit when we were born again to fill our hearts with love. Our hearts are our spirits. We could prove that. Romans 2:29 says our heart is our spirit. At the new birth, the Holy Spirit did something really special. The King James Version said He shed the love of God abroad in our hearts or our spirits. So God says, this is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then He did something, and then He didn't say this, but He implied it. And because I know that you can't do this by yourselves, when you're born again and you accept Me as your Savior, I'm going to put that love in your heart. So God tells us what He wants us to do, and then He gives us the power to do it. Now here's the problem. That power, that love, is inside in our spirits. But we're not just a one-person being. We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. Our body doesn't want to always do what our spirit knows is right. Even though that love is in there, we have to get to the place in our Christian walk where we walk by what's inside rather than what my flesh wants to do all the time. All right? And the Bible tells us how to do that. But that's the big battle that most people are facing is their flesh wants to do whatever makes it feel good. You know, and there's a myriad of things out there. When we lived in California, there was a saying out there, and it was, if it feels good, do it. If it feels good, do it. That can get you a lot of trouble as a Christian or as anybody else. That is not keeping yourself. And by living a life that way, you're putting yourself in a position where the wicked one really can touch you and do things that you don't want to have done in your life. All right, so the thing I want you to understand is the love that you need to walk in love is already been placed in your spirit by the Holy Ghost, just as Sheila read there. You have that inside. You just got to let it out before your flesh reacts sometimes. And you get better and better at that. Okay, so we're building up here to something, all right? So number one, God says, here's My commandment that you love one another. All the commandments in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant are fulfilled by this law of love. And since I know you can't do it, I'm going to put the love in your heart. Now, because that love is in our heart, all right, it knows what right and wrong is. And our spirit knows when we sin. And it tells us so. And so, every time that we sin, a little something in our spirit says, that wasn't right. You need to get that straightened out. You got to be sensitive to that thing. And the whole point of the lesson tonight is to be quick to respond to that little thing. Because the longer that we wait, the more opportunity we give to the enemy to get involved in our lives in a negative way. Does everybody understand where we're going here? Okay. So our spirit knows perfectly well when we sin, and it convicts us when we do. Now, the second part of this lesson is sin opens the door to the devil and tragedy. Now, I just want you to understand there's some areas here that one of the reasons we need to keep, way we can keep ourselves is by being quick to repent. Now, does everybody know what I mean by repent? What I mean by repent is covered in 1 John 1:9. Let's just turn there, everybody. 1 John 1:9. This is a wonderful benefit for anyone who's a Christian. We ought to all know this verse by heart. 1 John 1:9. Karen, do you have it?
Yes. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness.
But what is the thing that we need to do to for Him to forgive us and to cleanse us? What's the first thing in verse 9 it says to do?
Confess.
Confess our sins. Now, I don't know why, but a lot of people seem to shy away from doing this. And I don't understand it because it's the one thing God gave us. He says, look, this is the way God looks at this. I sent my Son here, and He shed His blood on a cross, and He took all the penalty for every sin that ever was, every sin that ever will be. It's all been taken care of. That's not a problem anymore. So when you sin, I want you to understand that penalty has already been paid. All you have to do is come to me and say, I'm sorry, Father, forgive me, please. And I immediately will forgive you. But it's important that you do that so you can shut the door on this devil who wants to get involved in your life. And by doing sinning and not confessing it to me, when I've given you, when Jesus has already taken the punishment for this, you just leave that door open. And I likened it the other day to going off from your house and say you leave your door open for 5 minutes. That's no big deal, right? But what if you go away for 6 months and leave your door open and leave all the windows in your house open with no screens or anything? When you come back, you're going to have a mess. Mm-hmm. And that's the way our lives are. If you don't shut that door immediately when we do blow it, and everyone in this room, every Christian, I'm raising my hand, I do sin occasionally, okay? And sometimes more often than I should. But one thing I know, that when I do sin, if I confess it, He's faithful and just to forgive me right then. And His Son has already taken the penalty. You know what? God smiles when we come to Him and confess our sins. Because He loves us so much, He wants us to get out from under any oppression the devil can put upon us. His Son already took all the penalty for it. Why don't we just run to Him and say, Father, I'm sorry, I blew it. And He immediately forgives us. That's not a reason to sin. But what I'm saying is, God isn't this angry God that a lot of people say is just waiting to bonk us on the head or something. Oh, you blew it again, dummy. Bam, you know. That isn't the way He is. He's saying, I love my Son very much, but I loved you just as much. And because I knew that you needed my Son to die for your sin, I sent Him to take all the punishment. So when you do blow it, come to me and get it taken care of before the enemy gets involved in your life. That's a whole different way of looking at it than, oh my gosh, maybe I better just sort of brush this under the rug. He's saying, don't do that. You're opening the door to the enemy in your life. Don't do that. So this is a wonderful benefit for Christians. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Some people think that when we sin, we break our relationship with God. But we don't. We only break fellowship. You know what fellowship is? That just means ability to get together and have nothing between us. But we'll never break relationship, even if we don't confess our sins, because He's still our Father. You know, when your kids sin or do something wrong, you say, well, I'm not your father anymore. I'm not your mother. Go somewhere else. I'm no longer... No, we don't do that. They break fellowship with us, and we have to get it right. And we do. All right. I just wanted you to understand that, all right? So there's something we can do about sin, all right? All we have to do is confess it. But while that door is open, sin opens the door to the devil, and he can get involved in our lives. Why? Because we're not keeping ourselves. And when we don't, the wicked one can touch us, by 1 John 5:18. So shut the door quickly. Don't wait for very long. Don't wait. Sin opens the door to the devil, including some sickness comes from sin. Did you know that? God doesn't put us on it. What it is... Sickness comes from the devil. We've proved that. We've shown that over and over in our Bible studies. In fact, Jesus said, do you remember the man at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5? And Jesus went to this pool, and there were all these people gathered around the pool. And at certain intervals, the angel would stir the water. And the first person that got to the water, after the water was stirred, would be healed of whatever they had. And Jesus walked into that pool one day, and there was a man laying there. And he walked around everybody else until he got to that man. And he stood there, and he says, why don't you go get in the water? Something to that effect. The man says, I have no one to take me. He's been sick for 38 years. He couldn't walk, evidently, to get to the water. He says, there's no one here to take me. By the time I get there and get somebody to take me, someone else has already gotten in, because it was only the first one that got healed. So Jesus healed that man. And later he came across him in the temple, and Jesus said something quite revealing to this man. He said to this man, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. So what we're just seeing here is that not that God put this on the person, but that the sin opens the door to the devil. Remember, Acts 10:38 says this, that Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed by the devil. That says that all that Jesus healed, the reason they were sick was because they were being oppressed by the devil, not God. So Jesus healed this man, and he said, you know, sin no more so that this doesn't happen to you again, where the devil can get involved in your life like this and put this stuff on you. And then he said to the woman that was so bent over in Luke 13 that she couldn't lift herself up anymore, he said to her, he said, woman, you ought to be loosed from this infirmity. He says, Satan has bound you with this sickness for, what was it, 18 years. It wasn't God that did it, it was Satan. And so we have to be careful that when we do sin, and everybody does, including Christians once in a while, that we get it cleared up quickly. Go to God and say, Father, I'm sorry. I ask you to forgive me for whatever I did and tell him what you did. He knows about it anyway. And get it cleared up quickly. And it can also open the door to poverty. Look at Adam and Eve. Once they were going along really good, and all of a sudden they sinned, and everything went bad after that, didn't it? Okay, it can open the door to poverty, as we see here. And it can open the door to tragedy. Remember the Israelites? God had a real wonderful place prepared for them, and they didn't believe him, and they didn't go in, and they came back with an evil report. And they, for 40 years, they wandered in the desert because they disobeyed God, you know? Look at Ananias and Sapphira for lying. They got in trouble, didn't they? How about Judas? He was stealing. That was a sin. And then that led to a bigger sin, which was suicide. But, I mean, before that, he basically committed the sin of treason against Jesus. There's all kinds of examples where sin has gotten people in trouble, all right? Now, so here's a point. There's going to be some suffering in life, but when you suffer, let's suffer for who we are as Christians rather than for sins we've committed. Not from God, but from letting the enemy on our back. 1 Peter 2:20, and I'm going a little fast here because I know we took a little longer with the homework, but let's just turn to that because that's a good scripture that shows you very clearly the things that we're supposed to suffer. Some people think we're supposed to suffer with sickness and all these things, that God puts this on us to teach us lessons, and that's not true. It tells us right here that Jesus was our example in suffering. Did Jesus ever suffer from sickness that we know of? I don't think he was ever sick. Well, let's read this verse. It says in verse 20, if you're buffeted for your faults and you take it patiently, what glory is there in that? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. In other words, Jesus should be our example for suffering, what we're to suffer and what not. Now, I'm not talking about, there's two things that Jesus suffered, will never suffer, and that is the substitutionary suffering he did on the cross for us, okay? I'm not talking about that. But what else did Jesus suffer? He suffered persecution. He suffered misunderstanding. He suffered for standing up for his father's, what his father told him to do. The Pharisees didn't like it. There's a lot of religious people that don't like it when you stand up for what God's word says. That's the things that he suffered. So it says here in verse 21, he left us an example, saying in suffering that we should follow his steps in suffering. In other words, here's what we're trying to say here. There will be some suffering come in your life, but, you know, don't suffer with things God never called you to suffer for. There's certain things that when we come in our life, we should resist them, like sickness, for example, and poverty. But when persecution comes, understand that's part of the package if you're a Christian. Jesus gave us an example of suffering persecution. He's our example in suffering. What did he suffer? Persecution, misunderstanding, things like that. Not sickness, not poverty. Some people think Jesus was really poor. He wasn't. It never says Jesus was poor in monetary fashion. It says he became poor spiritually, that is, when he took our sins upon him. But look back. They always had enough money to give to the poor. Did you ever notice that? In fact, he had a treasurer. That was Judas, till he started stealing. And he was, evidently, even with his stealing, nobody noticed it much except the Lord. He knew. He knew everything that was going on around there. I mean, they had enough that he could steal some of it and still not make a dent in what they had. Jesus had a robe that was so nice that they drew lots for it when he was on the cross. They wanted it so bad. It said it was a seamless robe, which is Mary Ann's a weaver. That's not easy to do. To make a woven cylinder that doesn't have any seam. Now let me just kind of sum up here. Number one, Satan has no power against us unless we give it to him through sin or not using our authority or saying wrong words or any of the things that we're talking about here. That, in other words, if we'll do the things it says here to keep ourselves, he can't touch us. But if we don't, he can. So he doesn't have any power, that's what that's saying, unless we give it to him against us. You understand that? Because if we can keep ourselves and he can't touch us, that means it's up to who? Us. All right. Now, here's something I found out. Don't give the enemy any place in your life. Ephesians 4:27 says, give the devil no foothold or no place in your life. When it tells you something like that, it means it's possible for you to give him a foothold in your life, but it also means you don't have to give him a foothold in your life. The Bible wouldn't tell us to give no place or foothold to the devil if it was impossible to do it. God isn't that way. He doesn't tell us to do things that are impossible. So, it's possible to keep ourselves. Now, here are two things to watch. Now, I'm just going to boil everything down, make it real simple. The things that you really have to watch as a Christian to immediately repent of are the things that, here's something that's very common for everybody, and I found over the years that this is one I really have to watch. And these are the things that can get me in the trouble the fastest, where the enemy gets involved in my life. Number one, talking about others in a critical or judging way. That's something that's so tempting to do.
But everybody does.
Everybody does it. The tongue is very hard to control, but you can do it. And this is the one thing to be careful of. This is the one thing that the enemy uses, I think, more than almost anything else. He likes to us to compare mentally us with other people in a critical way. And then he wants us to say something about it. When you do that, be quick to repent. Be quick to say, whoops, Father, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that about that person. I judge myself for that, Father. I'm sorry. I have to do this all the time. Because that's the one common thing that I do. There's a second one here, and I'm not going to go into any more than these two things. Keep the home you live in free from turmoil, insofar as it's up to you. Now, why do I say the home? Because that's where we spend most of our time. How can I do this? Well, as a parent, I found you need to be quick to correct the children in a loving way. Because that's our duty as parents, is to raise those children and to discipline them when they do wrong. To see that apologies are made in the family. That's very important. To make sure that the children say they're sorry. And these are simple things. And to get it settled. Because if you start kids on this when they're little, they'll continue it through their whole life. They'll understand that when they blow it in a relationship, they need to get it, say, I'm sorry. I hear my daughter's kids doing this all the time to each other. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? Yes, I forgive you. Sometimes they need a little prompting from mom, but they always do it. As a wife or a husband, fix immediately sharp words. Fix immediately sharp words. This is something Mary Ann and I found we have to do. Shut that door immediately. Like if I say something sharp to Mary Ann or she says something sharp to me, in other words, you know, impatient or angry just momentarily over some little thing, it's important that I immediately go to Mary Ann and say, honey, I'm sorry, forgive me for that. Even if she was partly wrong, I need to settle my end of it, okay? And then it's up to her. It's none of my business what she does with her end of it, really. I mean, it's tempting to always go like this. Well, I would say I'm sorry, but she's partly wrong too. So really, she needs to say that too. And I'll wait till she comes to me and then I'll tell her I'm sorry. Well, that's a trick of the enemy. Well, then he tells her the same thing, and so what's the result? Nobody ever gets it straightened out. And you go on for days and weeks with the same thing festering, and that gives the enemy worse and worse, and the door is open to the enemy all this time. You haven't shut it. I have learned that I can keep a lot of trouble out of my life by being quick to get these things settled. That's why I have quick in the title of this lesson. I mean, you know, don't let more than a few minutes go by if you can help it, or not a day for sure. Let's go to that scripture. Go to Ephesians, and we'll end up on that. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, if you turn to Ephesians 4:26, basically it says what I've been saying. Be quick. Now, and Matt just mentioned this, but I'd like to read this out loud. And I'll read this. Verse 26. Be angry and what?
Not sin.
Not sin. Did you know you can be angry without sinning? I think we all get angry once in a while. But just because you got angry doesn't mean you sinned yet. That depends on what you do next. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. This says a whole lot of things. For one thing, it says you can be angry, but yet not sin. And you can do this by being quick to get rid of that anger. In other words, quick, and the Lord says it this way, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Get it out of your system. Just say, no, I'm not going to be mad about this. I'm not opening the door to the devil. And then if you do that, you do verse 27. You don't give any place to the devil. See, it's all there together. So number one, when you've been wrong, be quick to shut the door on the devil by doing what it says in this verse. Don't let your anger take root. Don't let it stay in there. Get rid of it. Say, Father, I forgive so-and-so for whatever they did. When that guy cuts you off, you're cuts you in line or whatever he does, say, Father, I forgive him. You know, you don't have to say this out loud. You just say it to yourself. I just whisper quietly, Father, I'm sorry. I forgive that person. I'm not going to get in the turmoil over this. I'm not going to let the devil get involved in my life. All right? That's when you've been wronged. When you do wrong, be quick to repent, doing what we said before, confessing your sin before God, okay? It's no big deal. He's provided for it. All he's asking, take advantage of what Jesus has done for you. When you've sinned, be quick to repent by doing 1 John 1:9. That is, confess your sin. Now, one more thing I want to cover tonight, and then we're done, and that is, when do I have to go to the other person when I've sinned? You know what I'm talking about there? Some people don't know, and I didn't know for a long time. I thought, well, I've done something. I said something about so-and-so. Father, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I told Marianne maybe. Let's just give an example. Let's say I go to Marianne and I say, honey, did you know, blah, blah, so-and-so did this and they did that. And boy, oh boy, they've done this. Isn't that stupid? Why would anybody do something like that? And then the Lord, my spirit, convicts me inside and said, you know, you really shouldn't be talking about that person like that. Now, Marianne, it's not so dangerous because it won't go any further with her. The danger usually is you get spread around, you know. And first thing, that person's reputation has suffered, and you might even be wrong about the whole thing. Now, when do I have to go to the other person and say to them, forgive me? Do you ever wonder about that? Mm-hmm. And when don't you have to go? Mm-hmm. I wanted to know about that. And it's hard to do. And I don't want to do it anymore, and I have to. Okay?
It's a hard thing to do.
Because it's a hard thing to do. Do you have to do it? Do you have to do it every time? That? No, you don't. But how do you know when you do?
It really starts to bother you.
Well, that's one way to know. Because I'll tell you why. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll end on this scripture. Verse 23. Let's see. Sue, do you have that one?
Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you.
Verse 24.
Leave your gift there in front of the altar, and first go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift.
Okay. Now, what that says there is it covers this case. In other words, if you come before the Lord, and you're just coming before the Lord just to spend some time with them, and there all of a sudden you remember that your brother has aught against thee, then leave the gift at the altar. In other words, go get this straightened out with your brother right then. What's the key word here? It's when thy brother knows about it, when he has aught against you. In other words, if I just happen to mention this brother to Mary Ann, and he doesn't know anything about it, I don't have to go to him because he doesn't know about it. He wouldn't even know about it. If I went and said something about it to him, say, brother, I want you to forgive me. I was talking about you to my wife the other day. He'd be confused, say, oh, you were? Was it good or was it bad? It was bad, brother. Oh, he didn't even know about it. So it says here, if your brother has aught against you, he cannot have aught or unforgiveness towards you unless he knows about it. And the reason you need to get that straightened out is, if he knows about it, is because it helps him to get free of it too. All right? And if you go say, brother, I'm sorry. In other words, he knows you've done him wrong. Say, let's say you do something to your brother at work or something like that, and you go and he knows that you told something about the boss about him, and he doesn't get the raise or something like that because of something you said, all right? Then you come to before the Lord in the morning to spend some time in the Bible, and that thought comes up in your mind, and he knows about it. He knows the reason he didn't get that raise is because you went to the boss and told him some things about him, and the boss says, well, I'm not giving him that raise then, unless you were asked. And if you're asked, in other words, to give a recommendation, you can't give a recommendation to this. You've got to be honest. But what I'm saying is, you just, on your own, because you wanted that position, you didn't want him to give it, you went there and you said this negative thing, and he knows you said it, you need to go to him and say, brother, forgive me. I never should have said that. I'm sorry. But if he doesn't know about it, don't do it. And the reason you need to go to him is, number one, because you need to do it, because you did him wrong. And number two, he's probably got something against you, and he's holding it against you, and it makes it easier for him. See, God wants everybody clear in this situation. He doesn't want the enemy involved in their lives. And when you go to him, it's easier for him to say, brother, I forgive you. And now he gets cleared up too. You understand? Two problems get solved. And that's what God wants. He wants you to continue to stay out of the enemy's clutches by keeping yourselves and being quick to repent. It's not that God's mad at you. He loves you so much. He just wants you free of this. You understand? So that's why we need to be quick to repent. Because God loves us.
A good gift. You know, there's a place in the Bible where it says that if you know enough to give your kids good gifts.
Yeah. Then how much more will your Father give you the good gifts?
Yes.
That's what he's after. He wants to give us good gifts. All right? He wants us to receive good things. We read last week, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's what he wants to do. But he can't do that when the enemy is messing in our lives. And we've given permission through our actions and not shutting the door to do this. I mean, how would you feel as a parent? You provided everything for your kids. And when they blow it, you provided a way for them to get clear of that. But then when they do something wrong, they won't come to you and say, Father, forgive me for that. Because you love them. It's not... And then you have to watch them go through all the things and suffer things. You think your father likes that? No. He loves us. He doesn't want to see us suffer these things. He does not want to see things that he's provided an answer for to go unanswered. And when his son went up to that cross and took that sin upon himself, there is no more reason. That sin has already been paid for. All we have to do is say, Father, I'm sorry. Forgive me. All cleared up. God forgets all about it. And he's able then to bless you in ways he can't when we don't. And so tonight, step number two in spoiling the devil's plan is be quick to repent.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
Okay, let's start our Bible study tonight. We're going to start off with the homework again. And we're going to look at the homework for our lesson number three on our series on how to spoil the devil's plan for your life. Okay?
And our text was, and the ones we've been going back to, it says that if you're born of God and you keep yourself, the wicked one touches you not. And that's 1 John 5:18. That's what we've been calling spoiling the devil's plan for your life. And so last week, we had a lesson on one way to spoil the devil's plan for your life is to be quick to repent. In other words, we all blow it once in a while. We all do something where we shouldn't have done and we regret. But thank God, as Christians, we can just come before our Heavenly Father and say, Father, I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And it's all taken care of. And we don't leave the door open to the devil. But if we don't do that, and we wait a period of time before we do that, then we open the door to the devil, and he can get involved in our lives. That's what this scripture is telling us. And so we went over that lesson last week, and now here's the homework for this lesson number three. Okay, first question. The new commandment that Jesus gave us was to blank one another as he blank us. What goes in those blanks?
Love one another as I have loved you.
As I have loved you, or as he loved us. Same thing. So he gave us a new commandment that we love one another as he loved us. And how much did he love us? He put us first, didn't he? Mm-hmm. So that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to think about the other person and just maybe put them first sometimes. You know, when you want to do what you want to do, like Marianne and we always used to do what I wanted to do. I mean, especially before I got saved, and I had to learn over a period of time. I would always decide where we went on vacation, what we did, and so the Lord taught me. Even a stubborn Irishman can learn.
Takes a divine intervention, but it works.
No. Divine intervention. Well, whatever it takes, right?
Yeah, I guess.
The definition of sin is not obeying the Ten Commandments. True or false?
False.
That's false. Last week we had what sin was, and it wasn't that. What was it? We found out that sin is simply not obeying God's love commandment and knowing it. Okay, that's what sin was. And we found out that, well, that's the next question. Every one of the Ten Commandments will be fulfilled if we walk in love, true or false? True. If you love your neighbor as yourself or as Jesus loved us, you're not going to be going around stealing from one another, lying to one another, coveting one another's goods, and all of that. Okay. Fourth question. God puts the blank we need to keep his commandment in our spirit at the new birth. What goes in that blank? What do we need to keep his commandment?
Ability.
Okay, well, that's true enough. But what does Romans 5:5 say? It says, the blank of God, the new birth, is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit that lives in us. What do we need to keep the love commandment?
We got to have love.
Mm-hmm. And the nice thing about it is Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then Romans 5:5 says that he put that love that we need to obey that commandment in our spirit when we were born again. So it's in there. That agape love that we need to love one another as he loved us was placed in our spirit at the new birth. When the Holy Spirit came inside your spirit at the new birth, that love went in there at the same time. Does everybody understand it? That's a big plus. God doesn't just ask us to do something and we just have to kind of squint up our face and try our very best to do it. All we've got to do is let the love that God gave us out and quit reacting according to our flesh and according to our mind and let what's in our spirit come out. All right, so it's kind of nice that God put the love that we needed to keep his one commandment in us at the new birth. True or false? When we sin, we know it in our spirit.
That's true.
True. What should we do when we sin? What should we do when we know that we've blown it?
Repent.
What does that entail?
It's to ask God for forgiveness for whatever it is that you've done.
Right. Just confess it to God, ask him for his forgiveness. And what will God do when we do this?
Forget and go on.
He will, won't he? So there's no reason to hold these things back. In other words, be quick to do this so we don't leave the door open to the devil. God's not going to do anything to us. But what we do when we aren't quick to repent is we leave that door open and the enemy can get involved in our lives and bring all kinds of junk on us. True or false, sin opens the door to the devil and can give him a foothold in our life.
True.
That's true. That's exactly what the lesson's about. The way to shut this door is to blank our sin and do it blank.
Repent.
And do it
quickly.
Quick. Be quick to repent. Sin breaks our fellowship with the Father and Jesus. He's no longer our Father, and Jesus then is no longer our Lord. True or false?
That's false.
Everybody knew that one. That's false. Okay, what did I say?
You read fellowship.
Okay. Friend,
it doesn't break our relationship.
Sin breaks our relationship with the Father and Jesus. He's no longer our Father, and Jesus is no longer our Lord. What did you decide that was?
That's false.
That's false.
But you read fellowship, which is
okay.
True.
That would be too true if I stopped with Father and Jesus, but I went on and said he's no longer our Father, and Jesus is no longer our Lord. So that's not true. That's false. Next one. No, we only break fellowship with God, and this is different than breaking relationship. True or false? When your kids sin or against you or do something wrong, does that break fellowship with you or relationship?
Just relationship.
Breaks our what? They're still our children, aren't they?
Yeah.
But it does break the fellowship that we have with our children, right? So sin breaks that fellowship.
It doesn't make them no longer your children.
No.
It just makes you want to send them to their room for a while. Which
right.
Avoids having
you
fellowship.
Want to cover them up with a blanket. You're in them.
When we have unconfessed sin, our faith will be weak and our confidence for answered prayer will be low. Now I give you two scriptures to look up. Is that true or false?
True.
How does faith work? What does Galatians 5:6 say? It says faith worketh by
hearing.
No. Faith worketh by Galatians 5:6. How do we just turn there? See, our faith won't work without a certain thing here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Okay, who's got that?
The only one thing that comes is faith expressing itself through love.
Okay, faith works by then what?
Love.
All right, when we have sin in our life, our faith will be weak. Why? Because we've broken the love commandment. Mm-hmm. And faith works by love. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
And our confidence for answered prayer will be low. While we're doing this, let's just look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. I've got it. I'll read it. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence toward God. So our confidence for answered prayer is going to be low if our heart does condemn us, won't it?
Mm-hmm.
So then you can see why this is true. If you have unconfessed sin, your faith will be weak because faith works by love, and your confidence for answered prayer will be low because it says if our heart condemn us not, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence. So if our heart does condemn us, then we don't have confidence. In other words, that's both saying the same thing. Our faith is going to be weak when we're in sin, and that's a dangerous place to be in when your faith won't work. True or false? But this is no hindrance to receiving from God because he can do anything. True or false? Mary Ann?
False.
False, that's right. It is a hindrance to receiving from God. He can't do anything. He can't violate his word. He would like to bless you, but when we have unconfessed sin, we've placed ourselves on the enemy's territory, and that's a dangerous spot to be, okay?
And he ain't gonna go there.
Right. So, it is a hindrance. Satan has no power over us unless we blank it to him.
Give it to him.
See, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? A lot of people think Christians, good Christians, probably friends of ours, think that Satan can just kind of come in whenever he wants to and just mess in your life. You've got really no choice. So the thing to kind of do is kind of lay low, don't attract his attention, and hope he doesn't notice you or something. But see, that's not what the Bible says. He doesn't have any power over us. Resist the devil and he will flee. It doesn't say he might. Resist the devil and you know what? He just might take off. No, he will. If you use the name of Jesus and do that. So he has no power over us unless we give it to him. As believers, I'm talking about, all right? Now, if you're unbelievers, that's a little different story. You know, you haven't got the name of Jesus to use. You haven't got that protection that you have when you're a believer. The Bible says to blank no place to the devil. Give no place to the devil. In other words, if the devil has place in your life, we've given it to him. And it's up to us whether we give it to him or not. We don't have to. You know, if it says not to give place to the devil, that means we can do that. There's a thing we can do so that he can't get involved in our lives. And that's what this whole lesson's about. So we keep ourselves in a position where he can't touch us. I said at the very beginning of these lessons, this series, that what we're talking about here is like preventive medicine. I mean, it's even better than getting healed is to live in divine health. Even better than getting out of financial problems is not getting into them in the first place. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about how to live a life in victory and being an overcoming Christian. And this is the way you do it. When we suffer, we should suffer for who we are as Christians and not for sins we've committed. True or false?
True.
It says in the Bible that in 1 Peter chapter 2 that Jesus was our example in suffering. Now, except for when he went to the cross and took that sin upon him, and when he took our sicknesses and diseases upon him, by his stripes we were healed. Those were substitutionary things that the Lord did for us that we will never do ourselves. We'll never be able to do that. But everything else that Jesus suffered, he was our example for. What did he suffer? He suffered persecution. He suffered misunderstanding. He suffered what people suffer when they stand up for what God says we're supposed to do. It's called persecution. Now that kind of suffering, as a Christian, you're never going to get away from, and that's okay. But the rest of this stuff, did Jesus suffer sickness? No. He didn't suffer these things. He wasn't under the curse. He lived a victorious life, showing us how to do it. So be careful when you suffer. Some people say, well, I'm suffering for Jesus, and they're sick, and they're poverty-stricken, and everything else. And Jesus never suffered like that, and he doesn't want us to either. So there are certain things we will suffer, but be careful you're not just sitting back placidly suffering and thinking this is God's will for your life. Know the difference, that's what I'm saying. Okay, here's some bonus questions, sort of, these last few. I didn't have them in the lesson, but they do pertain to the lesson, so let's just see how you did on this. Under the old covenant, the people had to wait until the blank blank went once a year into the blank of holies with the blank of a fresh sacrifice to be forgiven of their sin. Okay. Under the old covenant, people had to wait until the
high priest,
good.
Went to the holy temple.
Went into the holy of holies, right.
And
once a year, he went in there with a blank of a fresh sacrifice.
I said blood.
Blood
of a fresh sacrifice. And that's what they had to do. And then their sins, I said, to be forgiven. It wasn't really forgiveness. We'll get to what it really was the next couple of questions. Okay. True or false? Since Jesus paid the penalty for sin once for all time, there is now no need to wait. In other words, to go once a year. We don't just have to come before him once a year, do we? And say, here's what I did this year. We can go anytime we want, can't we? So
anytime you need to.
Anytime you need to. That's right. Anytime you need to. And that's what the whole lesson is about, is to be quick to do that. So since Jesus paid the penalty for sin once for all time, there's now no need to wait like they used to have to wait once a year. Now, when I was a young boy growing up, I went to a church that believed when you sinned, the way you got clear of it was you went to a priest and you went in to the confessional, it was called, and you confessed your sins to him. And then he gave you absolution, it was called. That means forgiveness for that sin. And so that happened on Saturday night. That's when he was available for this. And so, just like the high priest went once a year in, Mike Fitzpatrick went once every Saturday night into this priest to get his forgiveness for our sins. And I'll tell you what, when I became a Christian and found out that I could just go whenever I wanted to before my Heavenly Father and say, Father, I'm sorry, I messed up, please forgive me. He'd forgive me right then. I didn't have to wait all week and have a guilty conscience all week. I guess that's why this lesson is so important to me, quick to repent. It's such a blessing, and I know it from my youth, to be able to go anytime you need to into your Heavenly Father who loves you and say, Father, forgive me, I'm sorry. And He immediately forgives you and forgets about it. Or I'd have to sweat it out all week long, wait till Saturday night, go in there, and then have the priest say to me, and this really got me, well, Mike, what do you got for me tonight? And I go, oh, no, he knows who I am. You know, that was even worse.
And then you go out right after that and sin again.
Right. Then you got to wait 6 more days. After a while, I got to the point where I started going to another town. Isn't that silly? Then when I got into the Bible after I became a Christian, I found out, man, this is not true. It's all different. It was so liberating for me. Okay. Under the Old Covenant, people's sins were just blanked by the atoning blood of animals. What was it?
Covered.
They weren't really forgiven or taken away. They were just covered. And this had to be done once every year.
But, you know, after a while, you get callous to that, too.
That's a danger, isn't it?
Yes, yeah. It is.
Now God can immediately blank us and blank us when we confess our sins. Now God can immediately what?
Forgive us and purify or cleanse us.
Cleanse is good. Purify, same thing. If we sin against someone else, we must always go to them and ask their forgiveness.
Because if they don't know about it, have to go and ask.
Right. So if we sin against someone else, here it is, we must always go to them and ask their forgiveness? Always?
No.
So that's false. Okay?
I tell you one thing, and that's not true. You're going to know. If you sin against somebody and you need to ask their forgiveness.
Yes, you will.
Or at least I do, because I say forget it.
So what you're saying is then, when do you need to go to that person?
If they know about it.
Mm-hmm. And when your spirit convicts you that you need to do it too.
If you sin like right in front of them.
Yeah, when they know, and it's hindering their walk with the Lord too, mm-hmm. by them maybe having unforgiveness toward you, you need to go and get it straightened out. That's hard to do. But boy, when you've done it a few times, it makes you real careful about doing it anymore. I mean, not going to them, but I mean making the sin in the first place. Okay? So, you're exactly right, Karen. When they know, and our basis for that is Matthew chapter 5:23, that says, if when you come to God to offer your gift, and there remember that your brother has aught against thee, it says, leave your gift before the altar, go, be reconciled to your brother, and then come again and offer your gift. That's our scripture for that. So, that completes our homework for this lesson.